yours. Amen.
You mean it takes two of you to watch over that little girl? Ah, three of you. Okay. All right. Isn't it great we can laugh? We've got a lot to laugh about, really. And one of the things a pastor should never do, and I'm very serious about this. One of the things a pastor should never do, he should never, ever preach a message at any particular person in the congregation. Never should a pastor do that. This morning, I'm bringing a very difficult message to share with you, but it is one that must be shared, and it's one that needs to be shared periodically, because we are all humans, and as humans, we sin. It's part of our nature. God didn't make us that way. We can't blame him for our sin. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they took on a sin nature, and man has had it ever since. The fathers have passed it on to the children, and it's been that way down through the ages. So because we sin, we need to know to deal with it. And God gives us very specific ways to deal with very specific sins. The problem is that as Christians, we think we know better than God. We think we're either smarter than him, or we have better answers than he might have, or better ways of dealing with things that the Word tells us. Now, if you've ever worked with children, the title of this morning's message is familiar because there's a lot more that goes with it. It says obedience is the very best thing. That's part of the chorus of O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E, talking about obedience, obedience to the Word of God. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, is that there are certain parts of God's Word that we must be obedient to, irregardless of who's involved or what has taken place. It deals directly with certain situations. And we must trust God to handle those situations so that they are resolved properly. Now, I have told folks that if I offend you, I expect you to come to me and tell me that I have offended you. Because number one, God says I have an obligation. If I have offended you, I need to make that right. And if I don't know I've offended you, I can't make it right. And so we all need to be sure that if an offense occurs within the church, that that offense is dealt with. Because churches are like, well, they're a living thing. And when they get a wound, if that wound is not attended to, it festers and it gets worse. And so we need to make sure that if we have a wound, that is taken care of according to God's word. And that's why obedience is the very best thing. And the verse, I've always told you, we need a verse for everything we do, for every response that we have. We need to have at least one, and there should be many more. But in this particular case, James 1:22 is the verse that we're going to jump off with this morning. We're going to cover three or four different things, but these things are very important. Very important to the success of our ministry here. We don't want to fail. We want to be successful. We want to know that when we face the Lord, that He says, well done. That we've been doing it His way, not our way. And so James 1:22, and you know the verse, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay? If you come here every Sunday morning and you hear the word, but you don't do it, you're wasting your time. You really are. You're wasting your time. So there are two things that the average Christian must do. Can you think of what they are? First of all, you must obey the word, and then you're ready to go home to be with the Lord, okay? Those are the two things that every Christian is going to do, one way or the other. There's nothing more important to the life of the child of God than being obedient to the Word of God. It doesn't matter how much of the Word you know. If you don't do it, there's going to be bad results. Man's way, we always think we're smarter than God. We know better than God. This situation is different. There's nothing in the Bible like it. You think God didn't know every situation before He had His word written? He knew. And what He put in there was for you and I to do and have whatever the situation is appeased to the point that it is resolved. And I want us always, always to be the family of God. Now, nobody can fight like family. Nobody fights like brothers and sisters. But we're not supposed to do that. We're under a different type of ministry. We're under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We started off this morning. Every sin that you ever committed, He shed His blood for. And this commemoration that we had this morning of communion is to remind you that red juice is symbolic of the blood that Jesus covered your sin with. And if your sin hasn't been covered by His blood, then you've got a problem and you need to get on your knees and get things straightened out. And so there's some things that we need to address this morning, not because we're having a major problem with them, but because these things exist. And before we have a problem with them, we want to get it taken care of so that when the problem pops up, we can say, devil, get away from here. You know, we've got this covered. Or at least Jesus has got this covered. And so there's a couple of things that have to take place in the church. Always, all the time. And sometimes it's difficult. We don't think about it and we don't take care of it right away. And so this church cannot serve the Lord if there is pride in this church. If any of us have an element of pride in our lives, then we cannot serve the Lord. What does He call for? He calls for us to be humble. Jesus was not proud. He was the Son of God. If anybody had a reason to be proud, it was Jesus that had a reason to be proud. He was not proud. He was humble. Even to the point of going to the cross for us. And so pride is one of the things that we have to be careful about within the church. Now, I'm not saying we're having a problem with it. We're not. But if it does pop up, It needs to be dealt with immediately. What do you have that God didn't give you? Even the color of your eyes, you don't have any control over. God gave that to you because that was what he wanted for you. And for the talents that you have, okay, maybe you can sew, maybe you can bake. Some of our ladies I know can bake because I've tasted their food. But you may have talents. You may be able to do certain things that others don't normally do. And so those are things that God has given you. And then you may have certain assets, material things that he has given you. And he didn't give it to you just because you're something special. You are something special. But that's not why God gave it to you. God gave it to you so that you could use it for him and others could get to know who he was through your ministry. So there's no room for pride, okay? Then the second thing that must happen, and it must happen quickly and almost automatically, is forgiveness. Oh, to be forgiven when we do something wrong. You know, you men, you know, if we offend the wife, that's the first thing we want is forgiveness, okay? Because things are not going to go well if it doesn't come. Well, don't you think God has the same situation? If somebody offends you, if someone offends you, forgive them. They don't have to come and ask for it. You automatically forgive them. You automatically give them that because that's what God did for your sin because of the shed blood of Jesus. Now, he didn't just automatically forgive everybody's sin. He sent his son. His son had to die. And as he did, then he atoned for our sins. He made the payment for our sins. And we observed that this morning. It was a reminder of what God has done for you. And every sin, if you've confessed it, if you've let God forgive it, every sin is gone. Now, here's a trick about forgiveness, and I'm gonna take just a minute or two here. I have dealt with people for the last 50 some years in ministry. And I have sat down with people and I say, you're gonna need to forgive those who have offended you in the past. Oh, I already have, Pastor, I've forgiven them. Well, then why are you still talking about it? Why are you still talking about it if you've forgiven it? Because if you've forgiven it, you don't want to talk about it. And if you're still talking about it, you have not forgiven it. Does God talk about your sin? No. Is he going to talk about your sin? I don't think so. Might remind you about it in the Bema Seat Judgment, but that sin is done. What the Bible tells us, he puts it away as far as the east is from the west. Well, that's a long ways apart. So if you're still talking about offenses, you have not forgiven that offense. Doesn't matter how far it goes back or who the person is. It could go back 30, 40, 50 years. And you have not forgiven it if you're still thinking about it and still talking about it. And so forgiveness must occur in the church, and it must be automatic. When we're offended, we think, oh, they're just having a bad day. I need to forgive them. And then if they said, I didn't offend you, did I? Well, yeah, you did, but you know, it's already forgiven. And you should be that way, because it tells us if we are not willing to forgive, God will not forgive us. And that's so important. Matthew 6, 12 through 15, let me just read that verse. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sound familiar? That's the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then verse 15 of Matthew 6. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's the bottom line, folks. That's the bottom line. If we're willing to forgive, God will forgive us. If we're not willing to forgive, God's not going to forgive us. And all of your prayers are wasted if you will not forgive. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what the psalmist told us in Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I don't want to waste my time talking to the Lord, praying for you guys, if it's not going to do any good. And I would hate to think that you were wasting your time praying for us if it was not going to do any good, because the Lord never heard it. You know, we've studied the book of Revelation a couple of times here in the last 6 years or so, and one of the things that I thought was so neat in Revelation is that God saves our prayers as an offering to Him in heaven. And so you want Him to hear your prayers. You want Him to be able to forgive you and to answer your prayers. Do you want to get saved? Okay, then you need to forgive so He can forgive you. Now, I've mentioned two things right now, pride and forgiveness. I want to go back and touch on pride again for a moment. Proverbs 13:10 tells us this, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride is a wicked thing. It's not anything that we want to keep and fondle and put on the coffee table in the living room and display. No, we have no reason to be proud. Everything we have, everything we are, God has made us. And so it's important that we watch our lives for pride. I can get proud. I can get proud about the car I drive. I can get proud about the fact my boots are polished. It's easy, folks. And that's one of the tricks of the devil. It's so easy that he brings pride into our lives in different places and just shoves it away in every little nook and cranny that we're not watching over. And pretty soon we find out we've got pride and we're no longer useful for the Lord. I want to see each one of you being used by the Lord to accomplish something of eternal consequence. Eternal consequence. Meaning that when you get to heaven, you're going to see some of your accomplishments. Because God used you. And you were the very one He wanted to use in that situation. So we've got to watch out for pride. We've got to be quick to forgive. Now, how hard is it to forgive? Well, it's hard. God hates pride, I'll tell you that. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate." So God hates pride. Now, how does pride fit into our lives? Okay, let's look at it. It's easy for us to be proud because we have accomplished something. Something we've done well. We have been successful at getting through school or passing a class that was hard and required a lot of study, and there's just so many different things and different reasons we can become proud. You ladies, you prepare a fantastic meal, and everybody comes and enjoys it and overeats, and that way you know it was a fantastic meal. But we get proud about the way we look. You know, I'm dressed all right this morning. Okay, I'm proud of the way. No, I'm not. I'm just an old man. And so we have to understand pride and lack of forgiveness are two of our biggest enemies here in this church. And if we can keep an eye on those things and get rid of them every time we see them, then the Lord's going to use us to accomplish some very special things. I think we're right on the edge of a expanded ministry here at Coastal Shores Baptist Church. I believe the Lord is getting ready to do something. And it may be through this coronavirus. A lot of churches have actually been very benefited by it because they've been able to reach out to people they normally couldn't reach out to. And so they have done so, and people have gotten saved. And people are getting sort of discouraged, isolating themselves, not being able to work, not being able to work their regular hours. Mothers in particular at home with the kids. Oh, why'd I ever have these kids? It was his fault. People are discouraged right now. And that's why we have a chance as a ministry to reach out to them and to minister to needs that they have. Just like putting this food station out here, I see homeless people wandering around all the time out here. And if we can start feeding them a little bit, wouldn't it be nice to know, hey, that jar of peanut butter I donated to the church, somebody's enjoying that tonight. Either in the woods or in a tent or somewhere. It's being enjoyed tonight. I'm going to put another one in there. That's what it's all about. What we can do for the people around us. And now, and I'm out of time, but I can't stop here. We're going to have to go a little over this morning. There is something that every church needs to do. If you will, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. I want you to read this for yourself as I'm reading it. God tells us exactly how to solve every problem we will ever have. How to resolve it. And We're going to look at that for just a few moments. I won't hold you past supper, okay? Get to be like one of the Pentecostal churches if we're not careful. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15. We're going to read three verses. These are three steps to resolving every problem. God's way, not man's way. God's way. Resolving every problem God's way. Three steps. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I'm going to stop right here. If somebody offends you, you need to go to them and let them know, not somebody else. You don't need to go talk to somebody, boy, do you know what she did to me, or you know what he did to me? You won't believe what he did. That's gossip. That's backbiting. That's sin. So not to resolve it this way is sin. So it tells us you go to the one who has offended you and you sit down and you talk with them about this. Now, if they don't have a loving heart, if they're having a problem with pride or lack of forgiveness, then there's the next step. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Go back and take a couple of people with you to witness what effort you are making to resolve this. Now, they're not to be necessarily your friends. Take somebody that might know this person so that they don't feel like they're isolated or it's three against one or two against one or whatever. And these people are going not to have input unless it's sought. They're going to be witnesses. That means they keep their eyes open and their mouth shut. That's what a witness does until they are asked. It might be that this other person might ask, well, what do you think? And then the witness could give a biblical answer. But what we're trying to do is resolve any conflict within the church. We don't want something festering and becoming a problem to the church. And for a number of years now, we have seen God working here because we have followed these steps. And we may have to follow them again. You never know. But if they will not listen to you, if the person who offends you will not hear or resolve it with you, take a couple witnesses, try again. And if they're not willing to resolve that, then we go to the last step, step 3, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. That's all of you folks. What? You mean we're supposed to talk about stuff going on in the church in front of everybody? Yeah, because everybody already knows. Grapevines grow everywhere. And wild grapes are pernicious. So you tell it to the church, and the church makes a judgment on it. The deacons and the pastor can confer, determine what is a biblical course of action, then bring that to the church and say, this is what we have determined is appropriate for this situation. Are you in agreement that this is appropriate? And then you all have an input. You all have a part of it. We are a family. You're part of me. You're part of whatever I'm involved in. I'm part of you. I'm part of whatever you're involved in. If I shame myself, you're going to be ashamed for me. Especially if you tell anybody you know me. You can always deny knowledge. You know, I don't know that person. My wife does that with me every once in a while. But then the church decide, and they say, okay, here's what the church has decided is the right thing for you to do. Will you do it? Will you do it? And if they say no, because of pride or whatever, if they say no, what does it say? But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Their name gets taken off the church roll. They are no longer a part of the church. That is a sad ending. There's a name for this thing. There's a name for these three steps altogether. It's called churching. I don't know if you've ever heard about it, but it's called churching. It's like the Catholic Church excommunicates people by, you know, on the priest say so. Churching, but the whole church has a part in it. Not in order for it to be a gossip or a thing to be, you know, have something to talk about it at tea or lunch. It's a sad thing to have to do that to a person, but you cannot have that kind of a testimony within a church and have the church be successful. And I needed to share this with you this morning because these are things that occasionally have to happen. It's not things that we want to happen, not things, but God tells us how to deal with it. And if we deal with it God's way, God will be glorified and God will resolve it. Does this mean those people can never come back into the church? No, if they will repent and if they will show genuine fruit of repentance and fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life, then certainly they can come back into the church. But for the time being, they're not a good testimony to the church. They're not in fellowship with the church. They're not in unity with the church. And that's the one thing that we have here, folks, is we have unity. We don't want to lose that. And so these are two things, pride and a lack of forgiveness that will get us into trouble as a church. If we find those things, then there is three steps that we need to initiate to resolve it. There is nothing else. The Bible doesn't tell us any other way to handle this. So if you have, oh, well, I'll just go next door and see if I can fix it myself. No. We want God fixing it. I want God fixing my life. I'm sure you want God fixing your life. God being in control of your life. And so this is the way that offenses are dealt with in the church. If they cannot be forgiven, three steps. The person offended goes and talks with the offendee. If you can't resolve it, take a couple witnesses along to see whether the resolution is being really attempted. And if it's not, or if it is, and a person still doesn't want to cooperate, you go to the church. And the church decides what is the right thing to do. You all have the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit residing in your soul. He can guide you. He can show you what is right. And it doesn't mean you don't love the people that are involved in these things. It just means that they don't love the Lord enough to fix them. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us this information in your word, and we would ask that as we go through this week to come, that we might think about these things. We might think about what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary and taking care of our sin and putting it away. And then, Father, we would ask that your will be done in this ministry always, that we might glorify you with everything we do. And Father, we would ask that we would have some one of us or many of us, if your will might permit that, might have the joy and privilege of leading somebody to Jesus Christ, that we might see them trust him as their personal Savior. Thank you, Father, for each one you brought out here this morning. May your word find root in our heart. And Father, may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. And we will praise you for all that you do in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.